Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, show us your mercy and help us, we pray, to act with mercy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Our lawyer today in Luke is not the kind of lawyer you might find if you go downtown to the Department of Justice. He's an expert in Jewish law. There are a lot of Jewish laws, over 600 of them. And our lawyer today in our reading from the Gospel is a really important guy in Jewish life. He's a religious authority, much like the Jewish priest and the Levite that we meet in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, knowing this, we can see some subtleties in our reading from Luke today. The expert in Jewish law is asking Jesus a question about the law, as well as about eternal life. The lawyer is not doing this because he doesn't know the answer. Maybe the lawyer feels threatened because Jesus is teaching without the proper education or the proper certification. Jesus responds like a chess master. He turns the tables and asks the lawyer a basic question about the law that the lawyer is then forced to answer as if he were a young student. And then Jesus, the chess master, puts the lawyer in check by saying, basically, now go and behave that way. Well, you know how we get when we're publicly shamed, particularly when we have a bunch of letters after our name. It's no surprise that the expert in Jewish law, in my opinion, tried to get a little bit of his own back by asking, oh yeah, well, who's my neighbor exactly? In this sense, the lawyer acts like lawyers we know today. There were sometimes loopholes in Jewish law. Maybe this lawyer thought there would be a loophole that he could use to make himself look better publicly. Oh, but Jesus was ready for him. Jesus put him in checkmate with the parable of the Good Samaritan. You see, the bad guys in the parable represent the religious elite of Israel. They have the money and the education, the authority and the duty to lead Israel into the way of God. The beaten man represents all ordinary Jews, or if we were to look at it in this way, all ordinary Christians. The rest of us, in other words. The Samaritan is, of course, part of the Jewish faith, but they're a social and religious outsider. They're not an authority. They're kind of around. They're faithful. All right, so now I want you to go back to the parable, and I want you to imagine the scene. Imagine the priest and the Levite walking down the road. Maybe it's a little hot. They've got well-groomed beards. There's something about them that shows the world their religious authority. They're walking down the road. They see a half-dead Jew. They cross the road to avoid him, and they keep on going. Now, the priest and the Levite probably did this because they were concerned with ritual impurity, which is a big deal in ancient Jewish society. Those hearing Jesus tell this story would have understood that. So touching a dead person, or even blood, really, would make you ritually impure, and you'd have to purify yourself and isolate yourself for a period of time before you could return to public life, especially religious life. This is Jewish law. This is the law given to the Jews by God. But God says many times all throughout Scripture that he prefers mercy to sacrifice. He prefers mercy to a bunch of religious rules that leave out mercy. Jesus is saying in this parable that the religious elite need to figure out a way to have mercy on the Jewish people instead of increasing their suffering. Jesus seems to be saying that if religious rules are going to get you in trouble, go ahead and get in trouble. But for the love of all that's holy, show mercy, no matter what. And Jesus seems to be saying that if you can't manage that, somebody else will. We see later in Scripture that someone else does, in the form of the early Christian church. In church today, we don't have a bunch of rules about ritual impurity. Thanks be to God. There is nothing stopping me or our priests or the bishops from caring for someone who really needs it. Getting our hands a little dirty and then coming up here and preaching or celebrating. But in the church today, there are some similarities to the parable of the Good Samaritan. We know we have our own religious authorities. We have our own religious rules. We have priests and bishops and canon law and all that goes into the structure of our beautiful, beloved, worldwide Anglican Communion. And while there is no rule stopping any Christian from pulling the poor and the broken from the proverbial ditch and helping them to heal, I do think sometimes there's another body that's poor and beat up and in need of healing. One that's too commonly walked past, too commonly given up for dead. And that, in my humble opinion, is the small, struggling, mainline church. those churches who were once glorious and full and are now struggling. They've given everything they've had and tried as hard as they can, but they still can't now grow the way they need to. Those small churches that must close their doors and disperse. It's no one's fault. Oh, it's so tempting to try and blame somebody or anything, but really, there is no fault here. It's really because of historical and cultural and economic influences for a really, really long time. But because of that, tens of thousands of mainline churches in North America are destined to be shut down in the next 10 to 20 years. We are all trying to solve this problem as fast as we can, but for many small churches, it may be inevitable. Our hands are tied. There are rules. If a church can't pay their costs, they'll have to shut down. Are there loopholes? Many say no. Oh, but you know me. I say yes! And a really loud yes! The part of the problem with all of this is that small churches are caught in a growth economy problem. And it's really hard to get out of that. It's really hard to grow yourself out of that. Not every small church can do it. But remember, the growth economy is the world's economy, not the kingdom of God's economy. And that is good news. You see, we have everything we need to solve this problem. We have the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, which is so powerful. And we know all about the kingdom and the economy of the kingdom, where the poorest is actually the richest, where the smallest is the most powerful. And what looks like failure to the rest of the world is a glorious victory to God. We're challenged here to be the good Samaritan. We're challenged to risk breaking a few rules and risk big trouble within a religious authority. Just look at the risks bishops took in the past by ordaining people of color and women. Oh, they got into a lot of trouble. They did. But it changed everything. Just look at the Holy Spirit at work in recent years, giving us bishops from all walks of life, representing all of us Christians. And today we see ordinary people, ordained people, and lay people just like you, just like me, creating extraordinary solutions that include free and flexible seminary education, that provide priests who serve small churches for free, and truly innovative congregational development that removes high costs for small churches while keeping those churches within their denominations. Yeah, that's rattled a few cages and people have gotten in trouble, but it's helping. Our religious authorities are looking for loopholes to get us out of these problems, and so are committed lay people. But this takes time. And there are sometimes pockets of resistance. Still, listen and look. And we see the movement of the Holy Spirit in small churches in Europe and to a certain extent here at home. We're seeing small, ordinary, poor groups of people who follow Jesus choosing mercy over a bunch of inherited problems. Choosing the yes of the gospel in the face of the no of the world's economy. And they're succeeding. Most of you came from a church that closed. Most of you came from a place of no. And you chose yes. Keep choosing the yes that follows Jesus, even if you receive a no that's difficult to hear. Keep choosing the yes that loves your neighbor, even if you don't have two pennies to rub together. Keep choosing the yes to mercy. That's how the parable ends. That's the answer to what must I do to inherit eternal life. Jesus tells us all to go and behave with mercy, act with mercy, no matter what. This is mercy. Serving and worshiping and celebrating communion together without fear, without worry. This is mercy, to gather and worship as the people of God, no matter how many of us there are, and no matter how much money we don't have. This is mercy, to find a way to be the church without burdens we cannot bear. This is mercy. Joy and abundance and renewed strength because of smallness and poverty, not in spite of it. Now, let's all of us go and act with mercy. Let's go and behave as if mercy were the key to eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.